amen, which will be coming from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to ask the children to dismiss. We're going to ask the adults if they will stand at this time. Hallelujah. How many know God is a good God? Amen. How many know that God is a good God? Hallelujah. One thing I've learned through the years is that God is not just a good God, but God is faithful. You know, I wonder sometimes if we just think within ourselves, do we think we are more faithful to God than God is to us? Amen. Do we think at times that we are more faithful to God than God is to us? Amen. Do we feel as though we give God more than God gives us in return? I don't know about you, but I can truly say that when I look back over my life, hallelujah, I know I was a mess up, messed up, and mixed up, and everything else. And while my life was all messed up, thank God, Lord, He didn't judge me for where I was at. I said He did not judge me for where I was at. But while I was yet a sinner, He still died for me. Anybody else get that testimony? When I was messed up, wasn't fit to live, hallelujah, and not set to die, God made a way for me. Amen. We bless the Lord for all of His goodness. I just bless the Lord for His goodness. Amen. I didn't want to take a long time because I want to deal with a subject this afternoon. Amen. That's utterly important for everyone that's a child of God and a child that's living. Amen. And our subject this afternoon is, Lord, don't let me be deceived. Lord, don't let me be deceived. One of the prevalent signs that Jesus gave for His apostles, when He gave them the sign of the last time, He said that many would be deceived. So I don't want to live, hallelujah, on this earth and think that I'm doing the right thing when I'm doing the wrong thing. So I'm going to ask God. Can we ask God, Lord, don't let me be deceived. How many know that God sees and knows our hearts? And if you ask that sincerely, God will answer you in that area. Amen? We're going to start with verse 1 of Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to conclude by reading. It's going to be a little lengthy reading. Amen. We're going to conclude by reading verse 13. Amen. And you know, normally I started yesterday preparing the message, and all night and all morning I prepared the message, and then I got to church and God switched. He didn't switch up, but He added to it. Mm-hmm. But how many of y'all want to be in church at 6 o'clock? Amen. I didn't think so. I didn't think nobody would be in church at 6 o'clock. So I said, well, Lord, I better figure out the best way to do this, you know, so that we don't intrude on everyone's patience. So we're going to break it up in halves. Amen. I'm not going to try and do it all today. Can I hear somebody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
So we're going to break it up, Lord willing. Today we'll do half, and on Friday evening we'll finish the other half. Amen. Because I don't want to rush through it, because I don't want us to be deceived.
Amen.
Amen. It's not important what I think us say. The most important thing in being saved is, how does God see us? And what does God think about us? And what motivates or make us do what we ought to do? Verse 1 reads, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. Once again, let no man deceive you by God will not deceive you. But there is some deception out there. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What are they falling away from? The truth. Through deception. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called of God or that is worshiped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Once again, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Outside of truth, there is no salvation. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you this afternoon for the reading of your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege, Lord, the honor and the opportunity that you've given us to assemble together. Now, Lord, as we are here in thy presence, and we thank you that in thy presence is the fullness of joy, Lord, we ask you to speak to us. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, speak to our minds. Even now, Lord, those that ought to be here and are not, Lord, we ask you, may the word of God find and deal with them where they are. Now, Lord, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit would say unto the church. And for this, we thank you. Can we all say in Jesus' name?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Lord, don't let me be deceived. I don't want to be deceived, and I pray that you don't want to be deceived also. Verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many know the Lord's coming?
Yeah.
He's on his way. Whether you choose to believe it or not, that will not stop God's plan. So he is coming. Verse 2 reads, that ye be not soon shaken. What's the first thing he addresses to what? The mind. Because whoever has your mind has you.
Amen.
And whoever is controlling the mind is up, is in control. So he said, first thing is guard your mind. The book of Proverbs said, keep thy heart, which is also symbolic of your mind, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, the devil knows, amen, that everything about life comes from the heart and from the mind. So the first thing that he attacks in being a child of God to get you shaken is the mind. So Paul says, don't be soon shaken in mind, or troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. Let no man deceive you by any means. Amen. Deception is for someone to misrepresent the truth, or to hide behind the shadows of the truth, or to present a lie and broadcast it as the truth. That's deception. Jesus warned us the most prevalent sign of the last day would be that men would be deceived. Part of the deception is not just what people are doing, but how we tend to deceive ourselves. In the book of Galatians, it says that, be not deceived. In other words, he was saying, be not deceived, because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, the deception is, you can't do wrong. You can't do ungodly. You can't do contrary to Christ and think you're going to reap eternal life. He said, whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. And then in the verse 7, he even breaks it down further. He said, now, just to let you know, I'm talking about spiritual sowing and fleshly sowing. He that soweth to the Spirit says shall reap everlasting life. But he that soweth to the flesh shall reap death or damnation. That is the deception this afternoon, brothers and sisters. Which way are you heading? Which direction are you going? You can't live like a hellion on earth and think you're going to wind up in heaven. It doesn't work with God. All right. I see I'm by myself this morning. That's all right. Amen. The very first thing that the Lord did, the Garden of Eden represented what? Paradise. It represented being in the presence of God, because the voice of the Lord walked through the garden all the time. When man messed up, the first thing the Lord did was he did what? Put them out. God showed right then there is a separation between right and wrong. There's a separation between obedience and disobedience. There's separation between sin and righteousness. Don't think you can live like anything on earth. You live God in any kind of way and wind up in heaven, it does not work. So whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sometimes we get a little weary in sowing. So he said, be not weary in, keep doing the good things. Keep doing the right things. Right now, it might not look like it's going to be come to fruition, or you're not going to have the byproducts of what you desire. It says, but don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you're not soon shaken in mind. The problem in the church, too many saints are quitting and giving up, because they're letting the devil deceive them in their minds. I can come to church and somebody says, wow, where are you going? I don't know where I'm going. I'm trying to get there. All right. We're going to go together. Amen. You can't come to church and live any kind of way and think you're going to go to heaven. Amen. Because what you sow is what you're going to reap. That's a sidebar. I wasn't even supposed to go there. I don't know where that came from. Amen. But can we believe God, that God is going to have his way? Amen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Amen. Now I want to skip down. I don't want to read all of this again. But I'm going to read to you what Paul says helps us to be deceived. Amen. Let's go down to verse 10. Amen. Verse 10. The deception, or what has deception to come in, is when you don't have a love for the truth. I'm not the best preacher, and God knows. I'm far beyond the best pastor. But I'm not going to tell you a lie. Because I got to give an account to God. Amen. I can look back and say, Lord, no lies on my record. Because if I tell you a lie and I misrepresent the truth, the Bible says all liars are going to have their part in the... He didn't make any exceptions. Amen. Verse 10 reads, and with all deceivableness of... When you act like you're doing the right thing and you know that your life does not represent the truth, that's deceivableness of... Unrighteousness. You can't live any kind of way with God and think you can go to heaven. God has a way. I heard somebody say, God's way is so high you can't go over it. And God has a way that's so low you can't go. So if you can't go under it and you can't go over it, I heard somebody say, you gotta come to where? You gotta go through the door. How many knows the door? Jesus said, I am the door. The Lord said, I am the way. The only way that you can get to heaven is you got to go through. You got to go through the door. Amen? Y'all get quiet this morning. And them that perish because they receive not. They receive not the love. Well, what happens when you love the truth? That they might be saved. Glory to God. You can't go to heaven living a lie. You can't go to heaven being deceptive. The only way you can go to heaven is you got to love the truth and then you have to live it. You got to love the truth and you got to live it. Amen? It says, for this cause, God shall send them. Our subtopic is no strong delusions. Lord, I don't want to be seen, hollering, deceived, Lord, and please don't let me have a strong delusion, because if I got a delusion, that shows that I don't have a love of the truth and I'm living a lie. Now, I might know how you're living and I might not know what you're doing. Hallelujah. But God sees and knows all. He said, that's the deceivableness of unrighteousness. You cannot get to heaven that way. The only way you can be saved is you have to love the truth. So if you can't tell me the truth, don't tell me anything. If you can't show me the right way, don't show me no way. Hallelujah. Because the end of the ways of death. As a church, we got to get it right. Lord, there's only one way. I said there's only one way. When you start living a lie, I don't care what you try to excuse. And I don't care how you try to misrepresent it. God knows. I said God knows. And in Ecclesiastes, he says he's keeping a record. Lord is keeping an account. He knows what you're doing and why you're doing. God knows the truth. Amen. You can misrepresent that to man, but that is the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Turn me down just a little bit. Amen. I know a lot of places they say, turn me up. I say, turn me down. Deceivableness of unrighteousness. So he said, God would send them a what? Strong delusion because they believe a lie. And did not have a what? Now, I was going to give you this. You can put it up there for me. I was going to give this definition for delusion. Amen. But I think, I don't know how many take notes. But I said, let's see what God says about a delusion. Everybody, you know, when we think of a delusion, we can all have our own personal spin on what a delusion is. But let's see what God says about a delusion. Amen. If we can say, don't fit me, then I'm all right. But if there's any here that might fit me, it's time to get it right. Amen. How many want to go to heaven? I was thinking the other day, what is it going to matter if I enjoy myself here and this is only temporary?
Come on.
And I'm making no preparations for eternity. So I do what I want to do now. But then later, where am I going to be? When Lazarus died and the rich man died, the God told the rich man, he said, now remember in your lifetime, you had that which you wanted. And Lazarus didn't have it. He said, but now Lazarus is comforted. And you are in torment. That rich man said, Lord, can I get another chance? The Lord said, no, there's a great gulf. We can't come to you. And you cannot come to us. The way you die, it's the way God will judge you. And the rich man said, Lord, this place is horrible. I did not think it could be this bad. He said, so can you just send Lazarus back that he may testify to my five brethren so that they will come to this place of torment? The Lord said, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what God was saying? Everything you need to go to heaven is in the book. Everything you need, hallelujah, to see my face is in the book. And the Lord said, and besides that, if I wouldn't have sent Lazarus back, they wouldn't believe though one rose from the dead. The Lord was given a prophecy because in Matthew 27, after he died, the Bible said he walked around, he got up, and a lot of the dead saints that died with him went back into the city. And they still didn't believe. When the Lord died, he went back. And if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says about 500 of the dead saints went back in the city and walked around for days. And they still didn't believe. And we're going to go over there when we get to Acts. What does God have to do for you to believe? Just believe the book. Amen. But the definition for delusion is a Greek word, plain. It means a wandering. You know, you ever look around and say, wow, what happened to the brother or sister? What's going on? They're wandering. Amen. A wandering. Those who are led astray to roam hither and thither. It starts first what? Paul says, don't be soon shaken. Where at? Right now, if God were to read our minds, if God were to discern our thoughts, at this very moment, if God were to discern the intents and the contents of our hearts, you know, and he knows. Would he be able to tell you, well done, my good and faithful servant? Right now, if God were to read him, and you know what? He is reading our minds. He's a mighty God. Based on your mind and your heart and what's going on, what would God determine for you? It is used in the New Testament to define a mental strain. A person don't just backslide from the church physically first. They disassociate first mentally. Amen. When you see someone that's acting out of character, that is a mental strain. So they first a mental strain, and it's based on a wrong opinion, deception, error in doctrine, or a false belief caused by mental duress. A false belief caused by mental duress. Amen. What is mental duress? A force Threats meant to make someone do something based on a misconception. God's way is so plain, the Bible says, and I believe Isaiah 35:8, the way of holiness is so simple and plain that not even a fool should err therein. God said, I took away all the guessing. I took away everything. I made the way of holiness so plain. Just walk in. But the misconception is when we try to decorate holiness. How many, you know, so many people in the church are trying to decorate holiness? In decorate holiness, we put some stuff in there that's not there. And then the Lord drops down further to explain what holiness is. He said, the unclean cannot come this way. If it's not right in your heart, if you're not right in your mind, if your soul is wrong, you can't come this way. Amen. You can't redecorate holiness. God gave us the answer for holiness. Misconception is a view or opinion that is based on erroneous thinking or a twisting of the mind. But that's what a delusion is. All of that to make up a delusion. A delusion is when things ain't working on your mind in a way, but the most important thing, they are incorrect. Amen. Well, I feel as I can do this. If it's not in the book, it's what? Incorrect. If God says do this and don't do that, and you do the opposite, it is incorrect. That is a delusion. That is not the truth. Amen. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to read about the greatest apostle of all. But God had to stop him in his track because he was in a strong delusion. He was righteous. He was holy. He was godly. But God had to stop him because he was in a strong delusion, because he did not have the truth. But he was doing it based on a lie. Now, today, you know, you determine. Amen. The Bible said if we would judge ourselves, we would not have no need to be what? Judged. Verse 1 reads, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way. This is the way. There ain't no other way. I don't know what you're looking for, but Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come unto the Father unless you come through me. But when Paul was under the misconception and the delusion, he thought the right way was the wrong way. God knows how to get your attention when you mean right. Paul said, I had a zeal for God. Hallelujah. But the problem is, I didn't have heaven according to righteousness. I did not have it according to knowledge. In other words, I was doing what I had been taught by the religious leaders. God goes beyond religious leaders. God instructs us through his word. So Paul was instructed by the religious leaders. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, touching the law, I did everything that I knew to do according to the law. But how many know you can do all that you know to do and you can still be wrong? Paul, at this point in his life, he's persecuting the church and thinking he's doing the right thing, but it is a what? Delusion. It's a misconception. He is actually fighting against God because of the what? Delusion of the misconception. Well, did Paul drum up this misconception? No. He was listening to others. He had been instructed. Amen. He had been taught. He had been versed in the law. Well, how many know that when grace came, the law was gone?
Amen.
Because the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Paul did not learn the schoolmaster yet, but when you mean right. Can we say, when I mean right? When I mean right? God knows how to get my attention. When you mean right, God knows how to get your attention.
Hallelujah.
When you want to live the truth, God knows how to get your attention.
Amen.
When you don't have a love of a lie, God knows how to get your attention.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Any desire of him led us to Damascus in the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he did not care. He might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly, when you mean right, God knows how to get your attention. We do not have to stay in whatever spiritual condition we're in if we mean right in our hearts. If we have a love of the truth. How many know that only the truth can make you free? A lie will make you free. A lie will keep you bound up, wrapped up, and tied up in deception. But the truth will make you free. A light shined round about him from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecuted thou me? And this is kind of, if you have to do some research, after Israel or the Jews came out of Babylon, they believed from that time on that God never spoke audibly to a man. So they were entrenched in their rabbinical belief and entrenched in the fact that God only spoke to the mind. Now God is trying to get Saul's attention. So what does he do? The very thing you said, I won't do, God said, I'm going to do it to get your attention. They believe at this time that God did not speak in an audible voice. For the Lord says, Saul, Saul. Saul, but wait a minute. Now I know what my teachers are telling me. I know why I'm entrenched and what I believe. Saul is hearing a voice. But he said, it can't be God, because I've been told that God does not work like this. How many know God does not work according to our standards? God has his own way. And Saul was confused. He said, Lord, he said, Saul, Saul. In other words, God, this is like a thing of endearment. It wasn't anger, but he was trying to get his
attention.
Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Saul didn't know who he was, but he knew it had to be the Lord because of the bright light that knocked him down, and then he heard the voice. He said, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, this is when you know you mean well. When you've come to the end of yourself, when all of your foolishness is past, when God has opened your eyes, when you said, I don't want to be deceived. After God showed up in a way that only God can do. Some of us have had some of those God show up situations in our lives that only God can do. God has performed some miracles in our lives that only God can do. God has done some things that nobody can do but God. Hallelujah. But can you ask him, Lord? I realize now that you're doing something in my life that's different. Lord, you revealed some stuff to me that I thought was not going to happen. Paul said, Lord, I said, Lord. He said, Lord, what will thou have me? You know you love the truth when you just say, God, you know what? No stipulations. Amen. I'm not going to tell you what I want you to do for me. He said, Lord, can we honestly say that from our heart this afternoon? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Can you ask God that? And then after God tells you, can you do it? A lot of us have heard God, hallelujah. Jokes that I heard about a year in our ears, amen. But sometimes we still do not know the voice of God. Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Amen. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou. There's no options. If I got to get to God and I want to do what's God, can somebody please tell me what I must do? Because I don't want to be deceived. No strong delusions. And the man who was journeying with him stood speechless, hearing. Well, they were all part of the rabbinical teaching. So they said, God's not supposed to speak. But they heard a voice. But they saw. God knows how to get your attention. In your private time, late in the midnight hour, when you're all by yourself, you don't have to see anything, but I can assure you that God knows how to get your attention when you be right. Amen? But see no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, now, his light was so bright. That when he fell to the earth, when he saw the light, all he could do was close his eyes because God was getting his attention. When you meet right in your heart, I don't care who you are, God knows how to get your attention. God knows how to stop you in your tracks. Somebody said, well, if I'm doing wrong, I give God, and this is me too, I give God permission to stop me. Because I don't want to be deceived. I want to do what's right. Amen? The problem is God is speaking. But a lot of us are saying, God, I know what you're saying, but I still got to do what I want to do. I can't give it up yet. Lord, I can't do it yet. Can you give me a little more time? The more you intrude on God's patience, or the more you presume on God's mercy, the harder it is for you to come out of what's wrong. If God has gotten your attention, just repent. Amen. Repentance means I'm wrong, now let's do right. Yes. Amen. Paul, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days. Stop right here. God already got his attention. Amen. God already revealed who he was. But God knew. That Saul had not yet got it completely. Because if he had gotten it completely, God would have did everything right there. So sometimes God will blind us naturally and spiritually to get our attention. Because we are not yet surrendered. For 3 more days, God allowed Saul to be blind. Why? Amen. Can't God do anything? But God needed Saul to have some time to completely surrender. And he was not yet, even though he asked God, he was not yet ready. How do we know? Because if he was ready, God would have did it when? Right then. That's what makes God so special. If he knows what it takes to get us right. God knows what it takes to get our full attention. So he was 3 days, and for 3 days he did not eat or he consecrated himself. The guilt, amen, but he still had a battle. Is this really God? Have I really gotten it? God told the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, he said, I suffered. Or allowed you to hunger. I suffered, or I permitted you to go through hardship so that I could show you what was in your heart, because God already knew. At this time, God is still dealing with Saul. for 3 more days.
Right.
Amen. You know, that's a spiritual significance in that. How long was Jesus in the earth? Then we came, he came with what? New life. So for 3 days, God gives Saul the right to wrestle with this. But then after 3 days, he went to Ananias, and he had new life. God will blind us to get us to see ourselves. Saul had not yet gotten it. He was still wrestling. He was not yet convinced. Why? Because he had been taught by the best. And Saul was entrenched in what he believed. Today, some of us might be entrenched in some stuff we believe. But God knows how to bring it out of you. And well, things aren't as bad as they could be. They can get worse. Because the Bible said God would have all men to be what? Saved. God is going to do whatever it takes for you to be saved. Amen. Whatever, however low he has to take you, God will do it. Saul was one of the religious leaders, a powerful man, but God humbled him and brought him low. How did he have to do it? God said, you know what? I'm going to block everything that you believe can't happen. God said, I'm going to do it to you. And in closing, how many of you know the story behind Amazing Grace? Who knows who wrote Amazing Grace? John Newton. Well, John Newton was a slave master. But before he was a slave master, John Newton was kidnapped by the Royal Navy and made to serve in the Navy. And as he was serving in the Navy, he was so set up in doing what he wanted to do. Amen. That at one time, he was beaten openly before all of the other royal soldiers and to just try to get him to submit because he wanted to desert and wanted to do what he wanted to do. So they beat him, amen, and then after they beat him, they transferred him to another ship. He caused so many problems on that ship because he was set to do what he wanted to do. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That they left him, I believe it was in West Africa, and they left him as a slave in West Africa. His father desired to find out where he was, so his father hired one of the other boatmasters to find his son because he knew he was in Africa. So the boatmaster went and found his son and was returning back from Africa back to England. And on the way back from Africa to England, they ran into a terrible storm. And in the middle of the storm, the ship got a hold in it. And John knew God, but he didn't have a real relationship with God. As the ship began to sink, John Newton prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, I haven't lived like I ought to live. And I haven't done what I ought to do. But if you could spare me one more time. And the Bible says miraculously, some kind of way the cargo loosed and blocked the hole, and they returned to ship to shore safely. But he still not, and after that, they said he began to read his Bible and he began to inquire about God, for he realized that a miracle had taken place. The cargo loosed and blocked the hole, and they were able to return safely. Amen. But he started reading his Bible, but then he became a slave master himself. He would transport slaves from Africa to England to America, all over the world. And then he had a true encounter with God. Can we say true encounter?
True encounter.
Come on, can we say true encounter?
True encounter.
And when he had the true encounter with God, and he realized, hallelujah, how unrighteous he'd been. When he realized how unfair he'd been, how unmerciful he'd been in transporting slaves, God gave him this song. And the song was Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But this is the part in particular that we want to reflect on or concentrate on. He said, I once was blind, but now But we're talking about being spiritually blind. John Newton said, I once was blind, but now
I see.
They said near the end of his life, he wrote letters of apologies because he was so sorry for how he treated mankind, how he beat the slaves, and how he mistreated them. Hallelujah. So he really understood what it was to have amazing grace. Because grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God looking beyond all your faults as we stand and see in your kingdom. I wonder how many this afternoon as the ministers and the elders and all the team come forward. I wonder how many really can say, Lord, I don't want to be deceived. Lord, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause me to be contrary to your will. I wonder how many can have a true encounter with God and say from the depths of their soul, Lord, what will you have me to do? I've been messing up enough by myself. Can you say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then in doing it, don't do it in a lie and deception, but do it out of a love for the truth.
Amen.
Only God can save, only God can heal, and only God can deliver us against elders.